Well, we've got a good audience this evening, and we certainly appreciate your presence. Of you, of the old home folks, we expected you here, and there are some visitors that I've come to expect also, the Wiggums, and we're always glad to see each other. This evening, I'm going to speak on the subject entitled, The Measure of a Strong Church. I'm not going to use the worldly measure tonight, but I'm going to use the measure that the Apostle Paul used in considering a strong church, what it takes to have a strong church. Now, everybody wants to be a member of a strong church, but you know, that's not always possible. I say that because of just the way men are. And we're going to notice, too, that you can have a strong church because of the aspects that the Apostle Paul used to describe the body of Christ. And if you don't have those aspects to identify with, I don't care how many people you have there, it is a weak, weak church. And so, before we go further in our study this evening, we want to go to God in prayer. The practice of assembling with a church is important. In fact, I believe it's a sin not to. In Hebrews 10:24-25, the Hebrew writer said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Naturally, we want our congregation to be strong. We want to assemble with people that are strong spiritually. In fact, I have said, I want my very best friends to be the strongest people spiritually that I know. Now, I want to be friends with all my brethren, but I want my very best friends on earth to be the strongest spiritual people that I know. In New Testament times, naturally we hope the congregation is a strong one, but such may not always be the case. In New Testament times, there were many good congregations, but some were not what they should have been. The Lord viewed the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 4, and He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Would you like to assemble with a church that has left its first love? But then we read about the church at, went on to say, also, in verse 15, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Would you like to go to a church in which they taught some doctrines that were foreign to what you believe the Bible teaches, and that is the practice of licentiousness? Nobody really knows for sure what that doctrine of the Nicolaitans were, but we know it was of licentiousness. Then, also, the Bible says, we notice the church at Philadelphia was not what it ought to be. We read, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, I will write upon him my new name." So, it was a church that was praised. In Laodicea, he said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Friends, mediocrity is killing the church. And so a church that's not hot and it's not cold. You know, that's like the little fable of the little mouse. Couldn't make up his mind. A storm came up and he ran half in the hole and half out. And the barn fell and killed him. Well, what then is the measure of a strong church? Some might consider it on the basis of the building or the lack thereof, the number of programs, how smoothly it runs as an organization. But a congregation can have all of this and still be as dead as Ned. And a dead body is just as organized as is a live one. I suggest a better measurement is to be found when we think of the church in terms that the Bible uses to describe it, such as body, family, temple, kingdom, and bride. Granted, these are terms used to describe the universal church, but I believe these figures of speech can help us to properly measure the strength of a local congregation. In other words, a strong church is one that functions like a body. The church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. And we hear people sometimes, you know, say, the church where I go is not what it ought to be. If the church here is not what it ought to be, it's because its members are not what they ought to be. As such, it is an organism rather than simply an organization. You can have organization, but still not have life. That is, a dead body. It's just as organized as a live body. You know, we used to say the old song, the foot bone's connected to the leg bone's connected to the hip bone, and on. It can just as easily be said of a corpse as it can of a living body. The body of Christ has many members. Not all have the same function. In Romans the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 3, Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office, do not have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member's one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of our faith. Or our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." You know, I had the privilege of being born in a big family. There were seven of us kids. And you know, you learn some tolerance. You know, I found out way early that I couldn't get my way in everything. In fact, you'd have older siblings that make sure you knew that and that you couldn't get your way. But we were a close family, and every member shared the work in the field, hoeing and gathering the harvest, and we worked together. Every member must appreciate his own function. In 1 Corinthians 12:14 says, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Every member must appreciate the function of others. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he deals with this again. But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Did you know the one that you might think is the most feeble of the congregation? It's just as necessary as the least part on my body, as the smallest finger on my hand. And that so says God's Word. The body must have members who fulfill their function. All right, growth occurs when every part does its share. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. We understand that a chain is as strong as its weakest link. So a body's strength is affected by weak and inactive members. Injury or physical handicaps limit the ability of the body to perform. Strong members may try to help out, but then that limits what other work that they would normally do. Now, how each of us functions as a member of the body of Christ here in Longwood, it affects the strength of this congregation. A strong church is also one which loves like a family. A strong church, that is, the church is the household of God, 1 Timothy 3 and 15. It is the family of God. Do you think of each other as family? We should, in light of 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. In fact, we've got a phrase that I hear quite often now, and that is my home church. My home church, the family, the home, and I like that, I might add. Well, in 1 Timothy 5 and 1 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And younger as sisters with all purity. Now listen, I had four sisters. I still have four sisters. And I can tell you, I suppose that everybody thinks that their sisters are as pure as snow, as white as snow. And the trouble that some people have in the church, and when they have immorality, it's because they're not viewing the younger women as sisters. Well, a strong family is one where there's concern for one another, where there's care for each other, and love for one another. And if you don't have that, it's not a strong church, and you'll never be a strong church without these characteristics. The church at Thessalonica is a good example. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 8 and 9 says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. A willingness to get to know one another. Taking advantage of opportunities to spend time together. You know, as congregations grow, it becomes harder to maintain a sense of family. But how well we love another will be a true measure of the strength of this church. A strong church will also be one that praises like a temple. A temple, the temples of old were built to glorify the being to which they were dedicated. The design of the structure itself was designed to praise. The sacrifices and services rendered in the worship also were so designed. The church is God's temple today. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 16, says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, we're both the temple and the priest who offer spiritual sacrifices according to 1 Peter 2 and 5. Our purpose is to proclaim the praises of God. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How do we offer sacrifices and praise to God? Well, continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, that is, giving thanks to His name. Now, by lifting our voices in song and in prayer, in Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You see, we're priests, and we offer sacrifices by doing good deeds. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And then, by offering ourselves as living sacrifices. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." No church will ever be strong who does not have the members who offer their bodies as a living sacrifice for God. You know, we've almost taken sacrifice out of Christianity. And I lament that. In fact, we have times when brethren choose the entertainments of life over the spiritual. Cullen was in a meeting not long ago, and it had been booked for 3 months. Now, granted, he said, they had to change the dates, but everybody knew the dates for 3 months. And the family, a young man that's very likely to move into the eldership, both of his kids are Christians, and his wife is a godly woman. But you know, they had such egg on their face because on Saturday night, their favorite NFL team was playing. And she made all kind of apologies. They felt guilty as could be, and they should have. But they had the tickets. They had bought the tickets long before. You know what I think? I think they had 3 months to sell those tickets. They had 3 months to sell those tickets. How do we know when we choose the spiritual above the physical? And I get tired, I get weary. Every preacher I know gets weary of the churches that are ball crazy. And I don't consider them strong churches. I don't consider the people strong who are so... And that's, sports are all right in their place, I believe. But let me tell you something. If there's anything the Bible teaches, it is that you've got to put the Lord first. Amen. And how much preaching do we ever hear on that anymore? You've got to, and I'm a dilatory in that. I haven't preached it enough. But I know in order to please the Lord, you've got to put Him first. He won't be second. Well, you know how each of us praise God with our voices, body, and service is a true measure of the church. And let's be careful not to despise the name of the God that we serve as a temple. Well, or as priest. In Malachi 1 and 6 said, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." You want to improve upon it. In other words, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord?" And then, let us consider that a strong church is one that submits like a kingdom. As the church, we are privileged to be in the kingdom of Christ. As were the Colossians, in Colossians 1:13, Paul said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Why do you think we're here? Why do you think that we are in the kingdom? And why would we want to be in the kingdom? Well, I'm persuaded there are some people that want to be in the kingdom because if you're not in the kingdom, you're going to hell. And they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be in the kingdom as such and serve there. But if they're not in the kingdom, they'll go to hell. You know, as was John the Apostle in the Revelation letter, chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." A kingdom suggests a king to which the subjects submit allegiance and obedience. You know, unfortunately, many churches are more like the kingdom of England, where the king or the queen is only a symbolical figurehead. The true decision-making power there is in the parliament. But a strong church is one in which the citizens members submit to Christ as king in reality. In Colossians 3:17 said, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And in Acts 2:36, Paul told them on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Well, a strong church is where things are done as He directs, by His authority, where we follow His commands and not make up our own rules. where how each person submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a true measure of the strength of this church. But finally, a strong church is one that is pure as a bride. Paul thought of the church as a bride. In 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, one that will be one that he had betrothed to Christ. One that has a responsibility to be pure and chaste. And there is no such thing as a strong church where the members are not pure and chaste. Christ thinks of the church the same way. In Ephesians 5:25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." He offered himself to enable her to be pure and holy. He did this out of his great love for his bride. Well, John was told of the future marriage. In Revelation 19:6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous attire of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Notice, the bride has made herself ready. A strong church is a bride that has made herself ready for that day of all days. She was adorned by the righteous acts of the saints. As the bride awaiting marriage, we must maintain our purity and our adornment by being cleansed through the blood of Christ, first in baptism, as we're all familiar with here tonight, then in confessing our sins in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also maintain our purity. And let me tell you something. If being a member of the body of Christ, if he as a child of God, it hasn't changed you morally, then you don't have the same doctrine that I have. It has no effect in your life, because we are to be pure and free by our righteous acts and by abstaining from unrighteous deeds. We prove our adornment. In conclusion, such is the measure of a strong church. One that functions like a body. Now, if you've got members in this congregation that have no care for other members, that don't like their brethren and sisters in Christ, it'll eat like a cancer. It'll be burst up like our families do. And I made my mind up a long time ago that I'm going to love everybody I worship with. And they're going to know it too. I'm going to love them. And then the measure of a strong church loves like a family. Thanksgiving is coming up. What is that? The biggest family gathering of all. The most popular one. And for years, my mother's dead now in Mississippi. She was in her nursing home for 14 years. And I said that as long as she lived, I was going back. And now you got to spend some time. And we had a big family gathering as long as she lived. And let me tell you something. That mother ain't going to always be here. There's going to come a Thanksgiving when they're not here. And the same is true of our brothers and sisters. I had a brother 4 years younger than me that he died in his sleep at the age of 56 with a heart attack. He had never, his doctor was his buddy and friend. He worked for the doctor all the time. Don't doctor with your friends because you know you'll have an ache and they'll give you a pain or something for it. And the Ripley had never had any blood work done that would have found the problems that he had. And the strong church, or the measure of a strong church, praises like a temple. It submits like a kingdom. And it is as pure as a bride. Now, how each person does his or her part will have an effect on the measure and the strength of this church. We may have the best organization and all the outward signs of a strong church, but we may be just like the church at Sardis, where the Lord said, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." Revelation 3 and verse 1. Are all of us doing what we can, indeed what we must, to make the church strong in the eyes of the Lord? And let me tell you, a fighting church, it won't stand. The Lord said, you know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He didn't say half of it to stand and the other half won't. And you know, we see people that it's our way or the highway. And I'm right. And so be it. Everybody that disagrees with me are wrong. Well, are all of us doing what we can? If not, we're not only a drag upon the strength of the church, but the consequences are grave and eternal. In Luke 17, in verse 2, Jesus said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. The lesson is yours. We have the ability to make our congregation strong. We better be assisting in its strength. And the strong church is the church that functions like a body. Every member, you know, when the least member of your body, when that little finger smashed, the whole body hurts with it. That is, we hurt when our brethren hurt. And we rejoice when our brethren rejoice. Not only like a body, it is like a temple that worships God. And it is like a kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord. Now, we surely know we're better informed tonight what the Lord expects of us to make this church just what it ought to be. A strong church. And I've got to believe that if I don't care for that weakest member, how do you think? You think I'm a strong person in the church? No. No. There must be the love one for another. And you know, I don't know of a church, I've told you through the years, that's more affectionate than the congregation here at Longwood. People that come down here talk about how friendly you are. And they talk about how everybody just hugs one another and loves one another. And you know, I've been associated with you since 1976. And I know that the ugly head of lasciviousness has never reared its head. There can be a lascivious look, and you know there can be lascivious kisses. In fact, Cullen, I reckon everybody wants to hug Julie. And of course, she's a beautiful Christian lady, as you know. And as you know, when I look at the sisters, I just read where that I'm supposed to esteem the sisters, the younger women of the church, as sisters. And I'm supposed to esteem the older ones as mothers. And I can tell you, first of all, we wasn't a hugging bunch of family. We never hugged anyone until me and Joy left home. In fact, when Joy, my twin sister, got married, and I hugged her by it, felt so unnatural like I was hugging a boy. But at any rate, then after I left, everybody, we hugged every time we saw one another. And we knew what it was to be apart from one another. But I can tell you that, you know, there is a healthy hug and there's an unhealthy hug. And our kids are taught that early in life. But the Apostle Paul was not telling the brethren to kiss each other when the holy kiss, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know why? It was a custom back there. They're going to kiss one another when they met. But he said, let it be a holy kiss. Well, Cullen said, you know, I'm tired of the body hugs. And, of course, what he's tired on, because he hugs, he initiates it. But was the clinging, you know, entering into your space. And so I asked him, I said, well, Cullen, would you rather him to kiss Julie? Or you rather them to hug her? Because in the Bible, they were told to salute one another with a holy kiss. That changed his mind about the hugging. But at any rate, y'all are extremely affectionate to one another. And I have never, you may have had it, but I've never been told of it. And don't tell me now. Let me go away thinking the best of you if it has ever reared its ugly head here. The lesson is yours. If there's one here this evening that's not in the church, you're not. It ain't a matter of you being weak. You're lost. You're lost in the sight of God. And I don't know why anybody would want to be a member of the church that Jesus shed His blood for. That is absolutely beyond my imagination. Why anybody would turn their back on the invitation of Jesus. If there's one here tonight subject to the call, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing. You've been a wonderful audience. You've shown rapt attention. And I hope we can all say it was good to have been here tonight. You know, in our gospel meetings, years ago, everywhere I went, we had visitors, I'm talking about from the community, and I baptized many people. I seldom ever baptize anymore, anyone, because we're not getting the visitors out to preach to that we one time, and it's not all our fault at all. When Linwood died, and I was going through his journal that he had, he, at the close of every meeting, he would put down how much he was paid. He'd keep up with it that way for his income tax. And he would tell how many baptisms and how many restorations and confessions of fault there was. And we watched that, and he didn't lose his power in preaching. But then they just got fewer and fewer and fewer. And he didn't baptize in the end any more than I am today. Or people that I baptized. I don't believe that I was a better preacher when I was young, and maybe it's self-delusion, but at any rate, you know, we're not seeing the conversion, but what we are seeing and what we need. The Apostle Paul, after his missionary journeys, he went back among the churches that he had established to strengthen them. And we need these weekend meetings and these little meetings to strengthen the church. And that's exactly what I see as a purpose. It's turned into the main purpose, in fact, in gospel meetings. And converting people by just because of the way it is, it's almost secondary now. Everybody come back tomorrow night at 5 o'clock. And I'll try to have, you try to build up to a climax. I try to save them and make it better every night. I don't say I always accomplish it. And because I preach to the audience, people have asked me time and again, "Jimmy, what's your best sermon?" My answer is quick. The one that fits the occasion. That's the best sermon that I believe anybody can have. Are there any announcements? If not, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed.